Isn't God awesome? He is an awesome God, and he's so wonderful to all of us. Okay, you may be seated. Brother Grant is not here tonight, so I thought usually, well, special days, he introduces our son. So tonight, I'm going to introduce someone that I've known since he was, well, I kind of knew him before he was even born. Mothers can do that, you know. But when he was born, he was such a handsome little guy. He still is, but he had a head full of black hair, an envy of all the nurses in the hospital. And when he was growing up from an infant on up, and he was playing with his trucks in our backyard and digging in the sandbox, and when we lived in La Crosse, when he was digging holes in the dirt and putting boards across and building tunnels under the sand that God had his hand on them, because Lord only knows how many times you hear of sand caving in. But these boys, he had his hand on them. And when he was growing up, you pray for him, and you're asking God to do something great in their lives. But it boils down to it. It's between the one you're praying for and God, and whether or not he listens. Not God, but the one you're praying for. And I can truthfully say, for years, I had one of the best pastors. Of course, I was married to him, so I think he was great. But anyway, and now I am married. Not married, I'm sorry. I'm I am under the leadership of our son. And I am so proud of him. I'm proud of our other son. He's not here tonight. He's on the road. And he's an awesome guy, too. I just got two wonderful sons. So I'm going to introduce to you Pastor Roy Howard Grant.
All right. If it wasn't for the Lord and my mother, I haven't heard Roy Howard Grant. That usually means that I'm in trouble and I've done something wrong. We won't even go there. I want to take and just... time's getting away here. I don't have something special I want to do at the end of this message, but thank you, Mom. I love you, and love all of our mothers. We have such a great church. We have so many incredible mothers here tonight, but this morning my wife preached a most excellent message to our mothers. Didn't she do a great job? I was so excited and so proud of her. And I told her to get ready soon, because she's probably going to be asked to speak at a baby dedication sometime coming up soon. That was a great, great message to not just mothers, but to a family. And I appreciate my wife and all the hard work that she puts in, not only on her job. She works full-time job at Oscar Mayer. And she's been there 40-plus years, and she works in a pig kill. You never know. She slaughters pigs. And I'm just kidding. I used to tell people that, and they would look and say, "Really? Wow. Never expected." I said, "That's why I don't cross her." She knows how to use one of those long blade knives. No, she's worked just about everywhere but that. But she's been there for a little over 40 years, and she's been involved quite a bit here over those years in ministry at Calvary Gospel Church. And, of course, recently as we co-pastored with my parents, my mom and dad, and, of course, now senior pastor, and her job, her ministry here, and her work schedule, she gets up every morning about 4:15, starts her day. And some days we don't get done till 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And then by the time you get in bed, doesn't leave for a long window of sleep. But I appreciate for all of her effort and all of her commitment. Also appreciate the commitment of all of our wives. And I know we have a lot of men here that are married. I want to thank, and you should thank your wife today, not just on Mother's Day, but every day for their commitment to your family. And I know this is Mother's Day, and it's a special day for our mothers. But if I could tonight, I'd like to speak not just to our mothers, but I'd like to take and kind of turn this a little bit and speak to our families, if I could do that. You know, our families today are coming under such an attack. And I'm going to title this message, if I could. I'm going to title this Mother's Day, but it's going to be from God's point of view. Not from my point of view, not from society's point of view, but from God's point of view. Mother's Day, from God's point of view. In today's society, there are millions of single women, and many of those women will probably possibly stay single, possibly by choice, and then there are millions of women who are married. There are millions of women who are married and cannot, for medical reasons, cannot or choose not to have children. And many within this assembly here tonight, many of our mothers here tonight, you work a full-time job. You may work a part-time job. You may work outside the home. Our mothers that work inside the home, stay-at-home mothers, you have full-time work. That's not just stay at home and do nothing. I grew up, my mother was a stay-at-home mom, and my mom was always busy working, doing things in the home, taking care of the home. It's not by any means, you just stay at home. I appreciate and give honor to those mothers who work and those also to those mothers who stay at home. And tonight I wish to do my best to honor what I would call as the biblical calling of a woman's life to her family as well as to her husband, her commitment to her children and their training, as well as the commitment to Jesus Christ and to His kingdom and to His glory. You see, God honors motherhood. He designed it. He created it. He blessed it. That is simply why that no matter how hard society tries and no matter what definition that society may place on it, no matter what our Supreme Court rules or states, no matter what changes are made, motherhood was designed by God and will always be designed by God. It will always be motherhood. As Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, we have God here in the flesh, in humanity, hanging on a cross, dying for the sins of humanity. And one of His very last statements that He made, and one of the most beautiful acts of His love and respect, was in John 19:27, when He looked at His brother John, He says, "John, behold your mother." He's saying, "John, take care of mom. I'm about to leave here in this life, and I'm about to cross over, and you need to take care of mom. She has needs that need to be taken care of. She needs to be loved. She needs to be honored, and respect her. Above all things, honor and respect her." I would like to start out tonight starting reading from the book of Proverbs. If we could read, turn there to Proverbs, and we're going to be reading and the book of Proverbs. It starts out the Proverbs of Solomon. He was the son of David. He was the king of Israel. He was a great king. He had great power, great wisdom, great wealth. People bowed in his presence. They did what he said to do. He had immense authority and honor. As we recall, his mother was Bathsheba, and she was married to his father David, and we spoke some time ago about the relationship with David and Bathsheba, and we spoke about all of the various problems and things that went on in their family, and sometimes we think that our families get a little bit messed up at times. You need to go into the Bible. You need to study and read about David and his family. He had a very messed up family. But the book of Proverbs begins, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Now, when we read this, this is coming written, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." This is David, we assume, is talking to his young son, Solomon, who's just getting in to this king, taking over as king. And he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." We can go on and we can read it. Nevertheless, we know that Bathsheba was his mother, and in spite of all of the issues, we can read in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, that Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak of him to him for Adonai. And the king arose to meet her. And what did he do as a king when he rose to meet her? He bowed before her and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set up for his mother, and she sat to his right. They had their conversation. He rose for her, and he bowed to her, and he called for a throne to be put in, and they had this conversation. So here was his mother. Even his mother, the king, should bow. So she here coming in, and here is Solomon, one of the greatest kings of the nation of Israel. We all know him for his wisdom. He bows to his mother as his mother enters into the room. You see, Solomon was not a perfect king. He was not a perfect man, but he preserved for us here in 1 Kings, as well as in the Proverbs, how we should respect our mothers. I would like to say also, it's not just how we respect our mothers, but I want to challenge tonight to our men how we should respect our children's mother or our wives. I see so many men so many times belittle and show very little respect for their wives. I just recently heard a talk and a conversation where that an individual was talking that making reference to his wife and how that his wife was not very intelligent, and how that she was dumb, and went on to talk about some of the stupid and foolish things and keeps going on. And as I began to sit there and I began to listen, what went through my mind was, what does this say about you? You married her. You heard this story about the blonde and the husband. She was a blonde, and the husband looked at the wife and says, "Why did God make women so beautiful?" And the wife says, "He made us beautiful so we would be attracted to you." And of course, he alluded to the stupidity of her blonde hair, and we all know these blonde jokes. That's really not true, okay? But she says, he made us beautiful so we would be, you would be attracted to us, and he made us stupid so we would marry you. That's the ultimate revenge there of a blonde joke for all of you. We have almost a whole row down there. I want to mosey on here. Years ago, my dad gave me a book, and in that book, I've tried to find the book. I loaned it out, as I do many of my books, and I've never got it back and forgot who I loaned it to. But it was titled, Listen, My Son. And I don't even know if it's in print anymore. If it is, get it, buy it, buy an extra copy. I'll pay you for it, read it, learn from it. But the Proverbs, it's a book about the book of Proverbs, and it goes through the entire book of Proverbs, and it breaks it down chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But here we have Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, and this gives us some, what I would say is just some very, very simple, but yet very practical advice. Since we know that God, or the family, was God's idea, we understand that Solomon understood this, kind of takes this for granted that there are mothers and fathers that are related in relationships, and we have unique accountabilities within that relationship. So in verse 8, we're going to repeat this many times tonight. Verse 8, it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. This was just a given with Solomon, and it should be a given for us today, but today perhaps it really can't be taken for granted anymore, because we are really on the very verge of losing our families and our family unit. You see, families are not society's idea. Families are God's idea. It was God's plan. It was God's way. And they're not some arbitrary evolutionary development based on instincts from a bunch of Neanderthals. And the family is ordained by God in creation. And just a side note here, I was thinking, and sometimes when I start putting things together, my mind kind of goes different directions, and begin to think about the family and went all the way back to creation, and how that evolutionists tell us that man has evolved over a period of 15 to 20 million years, give or take a billion or so. But you ever wonder why? You ever wonder why, Brother Shane, that it's just been the last, 9 to 10,000 years that humanity, that mankind, it's as far back as we can actually really track our history. It amazes to me that out of 10, 15, 20 million years that evolutionists believe, I don't believe that, but all of a sudden about 10,000 years ago, we started talking. We started having very intelligent conversations, multiple languages beyond that. We started building. Just amazes me how that all of a sudden we just went from just absolutely dumb with little to no brain capacity to all of a sudden just boom, we're smart. That's because God created. We didn't evolve. You see, in the very first chapter of the book of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1, verses 27 and 28 says, and God created man. And God created man. Who did he create man? He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You see, this covenant relationship between man and woman, a cleaving to each other, alone in one flesh union, is God's idea. And it's the very heart of the family. When this is broken by perhaps a tragic death or a tragic divorce, and we have single parent families that become a result of this, and here tonight I know that God has been faithful to many of our mothers and many of our fathers who are raising their children on their own. But God's original purpose was for the heart of the family was that one man and one woman cleaving to one another as husband and wife and becoming one flesh. The family is God's idea, and it's for God's glory. And Solomon makes that assumption here in Proverbs 1, 7 through 9. And as my wife spoke this morning about how home was to be somewhat like a school, the family is God's basic method in which we are to school one another. The family is God's basic method for instructing our children in how to live in the world that we live in. We want to know why things are such a mess in many of our cities and towns across this country. And I know this may not be a popular answer tonight, but it's because we have a serious breakdown in our family units. We have a serious breakdown in our family values. It's not a white, it's not a black, it's not a red, it's not a yellow, it's not a green, it's not a blue. It's a problem with morality, and it's a problem with the breakdown of the family unit. You see, God ordained the family not just to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but God ordained the family to instruct people. He ordained the family for me as a father, you as a father, you as a mother, to instruct your children. This is crucial. The family is the place where the next generation is born and where the next generation learns how to live. You see, this is why our Western societies are falling apart, because we have stopped as a family unit teaching and training our children, and we leave it all up to other people. We know little about other people's values, what they believe, what they teach, what their morals are like. You see, life does not come just naturally for human beings. Some things are natural in our process of living, but a lot of what we learn has to be taught to us. How many of you have been taught things in your life? Did you just one day get on a bike and just take off riding and never fell over? Or did you get on that bike and your dad or your mom pushed you and you fell over? I remember the day I learned how to ride my bike. The very first bike was in an alley in Shawano, Wisconsin. My dad got this bike, and I was so proud of it. It was an ugly bike. It was not all of one color. It had multiple colors. Looks like somebody splattered it with paint, but it was my bike. And I was so proud of that. My dad says, son, today you're going to learn how to ride a bike. And he got on that bike and he started to push me. And I pedaled about 3 times and over I went. I didn't want to get back on it. He says, get back on that bike. And he kept pushing me. Pretty soon I could ride to the end of the alley, but I couldn't turn around. I'd stop, pick up the bike, turn it around, and head the next direction. Within seemingly, it seemed like hours, but I'm sure it was minutes, I'm riding down the street so proud of myself until I came to the corner. I wanted to go show our friends Jim and Craig Campbell my new bike. And I stopped at the corner, picked my bike up, turned it around, and went headed the next toward their house. After a few years, By the end of the day, I could negotiate corners. You see, there's so many things that we learn. Everything we learn, the most basic skills of walking and talking and eating, to our moral actions of courtesy and gratitude and respect for others, as well as respect for God. You see, this is God's school, the family. The family is God's school for this huge task that we have as parents, teaching the next generation not only how to live in this world, but to how to prepare themselves to live in what is to come. Preparing our children for heaven. As parents, seek help from other sources outside of our homes. We seek help from our family, from grandparents. Perhaps your children are enrolled in a child care center. We seek help from Sunday school, our youth pastors and such, and our regular schools that your children attend to. But the responsibility of raising and rearing your children is still your responsibility as a parent. As a parent, you will give account to God for how the minds and hearts of your children were shaped and molded, even if they were molded and shaped by the educators and caregivers that we entrusted them to. You see, the family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in this world that we live in today. We talk about the fear of the Lord here in Proverbs. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. A big problem we have today is there's no fear of the Lord. You see, we can't have wisdom in society if we don't fear God. I don't care what you may think. I don't care what you may say. We may say, this man is a wise man. He may be street smart, but he's not wise according to the word of God if he does not have a fear of God. The foundation of family, their instruction, is the fear of the Lord. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. In other words, if we ask what is the very basis and what is the very beginning process that we must start all of this, the answer would simply be the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. If our children, if we as moms and we as dads don't instruct our children to fear the Lord, I'm not talking about when it says fear here. It's not the same fear that you have if you're outside and you're scared of the dark. It's not that fear. Okay? The fear of the Lord. We need to have a deep respect for God. The family is not just a place where we teach table manners and we teach our children how to say please and thank you and when to say excuse me if they burp. We teach our children to mow the lawn and to take out the trash and drive the car, but also understand that we as parents, we have the ability to teach our children how to swear. We have the ability to teach our children how to lie. We don't like to call it a lie. We like to maybe say I misspoke, but a lie is a lie. Misspeaking is a lie. Maybe our children learn how to cheat from us. How many of you like to pay all of your taxes? I'm not going to ask you how many of you've ever maybe cheated on your taxes. Our children learn how to drink and how to smoke and how to be dishonest. Most of that comes from us. We teach them poor moral values, and the family is where it all begins. It should be it by design. We should begin our families in God as well as guided by God's word. But the world has gone so far away from that today. The family is where we teach the fear of God, the reverence of God, standing in awe of God and trusting in God. That is what families are for. That is what God's design or God's idea. The family is a school. And the unifying theme in the curriculum of this school is God. God. Under God, both fathers and mothers share the responsibility of teaching our families. And men, it's not mom's job to instruct. What did the scripture say that we read? Fathers, do what? Instruct. Instruct. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's our job as fathers to instruct. Notice here it doesn't say fathers instruct and mothers change diapers. Doesn't say mothers cook, do the dishes, clean. It does not say fathers work at the office, stay on the job and work and work and work and have no responsibility to teach their children. Nor does it say that mothers, it's all right for you to just work at the office and hang with your, maybe all, what is that? They say your peeps. Hang with your peeps all day. Am I being hip there, Brother Shane? Is that like hyphen hip? Is that word gone already now? Have they replaced that with? Peeps is gone. What about homies? Is homies gone? No? That's old? What do they call them now? What? Hang? You just hang? The crew. So hanging with the crew. Seriously? Hanging with the crew. Well, here we are tonight. I'm just hanging with the crew. How many of you like hanging with your crew? How many of you spend a lot of time at work hanging with the crew when you should be at home with your families? I got a new word here. I'm going to have to write that down. Hanging with the crew. That'd probably change by next week. It says, fathers instruct, mothers teach. We share this responsibility. When we look in the New Testament, we find a great story. I love this. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Then you read in verse 3, 14 and 15, or chapter 3, 14 and 15, Paul goes on to say, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That is your mother and your grandmother. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures because your mother taught them to you, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Here Paul is complimenting a young Timothy, and he's complimenting young Timothy's mother and grandmother. We can go into Acts 16:3 and read that Timothy's father was a Greek, a Grecian, and he probably didn't know the scriptures, and he probably was not a Christian. He was not converted or had not yet been converted into the faith, but the mother and the grandfather or grandmother picked up where the father could not, or maybe he perhaps refused to. So we read in verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. That is, don't give up your faith. Don't give up the scriptures. Don't give up on the word of God. Don't give up your salvation. Then Paul states, and he writes these crucial words as he refers back, and he says, knowing from whom you have learned it. In other words, Timothy, one of the ways to strengthen your faith and persevere when times get tough is not to give up on the scriptures. It's to remember who introduced you to the Word of God. Your mom and your grandmother gave this to you. Paul makes this very clear. He says, remember your mother and your grandmother. My grandchildren have a very unique opportunity. They live with my mom and dad. Not literally with them. Most of the time, they're with them. It was so cute. Dad was telling me the other morning, he woke up and it was just getting daylight. Just getting daylight. And he says, I heard the bedroom door open, and there stood my little grandson, Cole. And he's looking in the bedroom. Dad says, I can just see just a little silhouette. He walks in, and he walks up, and he says, Papa, are you awake? He's like, yeah, Cole, I'm awake. He says, can you come play? Dad says, no, son, it's late, it's still early in the morning. He says, can I get her up? Can she come play? And Dad says, no, it's really early. It's very early, so maybe in about an hour. So he went, and instead of going back to his bedroom, he goes and he sits in the chair right next to Dad's bed. Dad says he just sits there, just straight up. He said it, didn't say a word, didn't move. A few minutes, his head's kind of going down. And he catches himself, and he sits back up. And he keeps nodding back down, and he catches himself. Dad says after about 30 minutes, he gets back up, and he comes over, and he says, Papa, is it time yet? Dad says, no, it's not time yet. So he goes and he sits back down. He goes through the same thing. Finally, after 3 or 4 times, Dad finally gets up. And he goes out, and Cole wants to open up the blinds and watch the birds. They got turkeys that come up to their bird feeders. But he wanted Grandma. And you know, that is such an awesome.
I'm so thankful that my grandkids have such an awesome set of grandparents. An awesome place to be raised on 40 acres out in the country and in and amongst. I'm sure they're going to get into trouble. Cole just discovered that there's ponds on the property. Fell in it. The dog got in it. The ponds down there, they're not nice and fresh ponds. They have that like marshy pond stench to them. But man, what a great place. What an opportunity. I'm so thankful. But you see, their grandfather and grandmother are putting and helping instill into my grandchildren moral values and character. You see, remember your mother and your grandmother. But one thing about our lives, our flesh, we hate to submit. Little children, we struggle with that. The other day, Cole again was over at the, we took him out for pizza and he kind of had a little meltdown. Occasionally we're known to do that. We adults, we have meltdowns. Children have meltdowns. It's just when children have meltdowns, they throw themselves on the floor and refuse to eat their pizza or their ice cream. And we have meltdowns. We say hateful things and we kill people. So our flesh, we hate to submit to our flesh. We hate to submit to the authority. We hate to submit to one another. Verse 8 again says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. When we look at that, he's really giving us two commands. These two commands warn us against the two common temptations of rebellion. One is when a child is at home, and the other is when that child is no longer underneath the authority of your household. If he's at home, the temptation is not to listen when mom and dad speaks. And when he's away from home, the temptation is to forsake that which he was taught. To our young people, when you're at home, listen to your parents. Because they are responsible for your souls. Today, so many young people, so many people, we put so little value on our soul. We're willing to trade our soul for just about anything. Remember, when you're at home, your parents, they're responsible for your soul. When you get out on your own, it's your responsibility. As a pastor, I take that responsibility very, 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 I just cherish it. It's a very hard, it's a tough responsibility because all of you here tonight, I feel that I am responsible for your souls, but I do not force you to make choices. You make your own choices. I can only provide you with the right amount of information of godly counsel and wisdom. But most importantly, when you're away from home and there's no one around but just you, you and God, honor your mother by remembering what she taught you about right and wrong and about the fear of God. Finally, in verse 9, if we listen to our father's instruction and forsake not our mother's teaching, what does it tell us that we will have? It says we will have a great reward. What does this mean by having a great reward? It says, there shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. And what this verse is really telling us is it's saying that rooted in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and kids don't always feel that, and sometimes as parents, we've never grown up enough in God to feel that either. But this verse is saying it that hearing the Father's instruction and not forsaking the mother's teaching, there will be a wreath of grace and glory and joy and gifts and prizes about your neck. In other words, there will be triumph and celebration and joy in your life. You want to take and have a life of triumph, a life of celebration, and a life of joy? honor your father and mother and listen to them. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:2 that honoring your father and mother is the first commandment with promise. What does God promise us if we honor our mothers and fathers? Proverbs 14, 26 and 27 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. I want to live a life with God's blessings. I want to live a life where that I fear the Lord and I honor my father and my mother. Since this is Mother's Day, perhaps the way that we should end this is by reminding ourselves as sons and daughters. Some of us in here were varied in ages. Some of our mothers are still young, and some of our mothers are old. We understand that this circle of life continues to go on and on and on. Proverbs 23:22 tells us that even though your mom may not always be able to keep up as she once could, my mother is older than she was when I was at home. She used to keep up with us quite well. But you see, Proverbs tells me not to despise my mother when she's old. Some of you, your mothers, have gone through many difficult things. Some of you, your mothers, have suffered from Alzheimer's and some various forms of physical affliction. The Bible says, do not despise your mother when she's old. Love her and honor her. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. It will be a wreath of grace to your head and a crown of joy upon hers. In closing here tonight, I would like to do something, if I can. For me today, it's such a great honor and a great privilege to honor two incredible women in my life. Now, I consider myself to be a pretty strong guy. I grew up, my dad never catered to us in any way. Life was brutal at times. My mom would tell on us all the time, and my dad would come home and spank us. We hated that when dad come home and mom would say, wait till your father gets home. I know I told dad, you know, I don't know that I ever remember my mom spanking me with a belt. I don't know that I can remember. Mom, maybe you did. But I do remember many times go to your room and wait until your father comes home. And we would just hope and pray that she would find mercy and compassion. And we would try to clean our rooms and clean out underneath the beds and everything else. And we would leave the door open so mom would see what we were doing, hoping that we could bribe her into changing her mind. Most of the time it worked. But I love my mother. And I love my wife. And we have so many incredible women of God in this church. And there are so many, you're incredible in so many, many different ways. And when it comes to all of your various families and all of your children and all of your relationship with God and your willingness to serve. And if I could tonight, just here at the end, and you guys are going to have to pray that I get through this. But if I could have my mom and if I could have my wife come up here tonight. Sister Brittany Powell is going to help me here. And I have some flowers I would like to give to these two very special ladies in my life. I want them to just stand over off to the side, if they could, for a few moments. But I would like to take, and I ran across this writing. I don't really, it's not really a poem, but I ran across this writing, and I kind of changed some things up so that it would fit here. But I want to read here at the end of this, not just to my mom and to my wife, but to all of the ladies of Calvary Gospel Church. And I want to read this on behalf of all of our men that are here tonight. Can I do that? Would you men allow me? To our women and ladies of Calvary Gospel Church, to my mom and to my wife Lois, you are a priceless gem. Rare by far than sapphire, than rubies or diamonds. Your radiance depends not on some earthly or external beam, but your growth is from within, shining from genuineness of character and the purity of your souls. The dancing sparkle of your lives result not from material stimuli, but it comes from a heart that gives and gives and gives again, with never thinking of receiving. You reflect a life that loves, and you reflect, or you love until there is just no more love, but somehow you still find room to love yet more. Your beauty is that of expanded unselfishness. Your whole life is others, your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors, and your church. You know no resting place. The needs are endless, and your devotion always equals and rises to the demand. Deep weariness of mind and body never deter you. The enormous wealth of your character shows most in your instincting kindness. Many have felt it. Many have witnessed it and experienced and believed in it. Everyone coming within the warm glow of your influences is cheered and encouraged, lifted and blessed. Ladies, your beauty knows no vanity. You disdain the cheap, the tawdry, the make-believe. You loathe everything that is hypocritical, and your genuineness is so very transparent. You radiate reality. Life to you is neither a mummery or a charade, but a daily expression of untainted sincerity at your walk with God. Your glory springs from a love of life, and your activities never cease, and your energy seems boundless. Your spontaneous laughter and contagious smile delight all who meet you. You enjoy being alive, and your life has beauty and purpose. You epitomize the virtuous women. You are clothed with strength and honor, and our hearts are safely trusted in you. You look well into the affairs of your household. You burn the midnight oil, and your hands are never idle. Your mouth is full of wisdom, and on your tongue is the law of kindness. Your children rise to praise you. You are modest, almost to a fault, always a lady, always a queen. You carry yourself with poise, with great dignity, without pomp, piety, or ceremony. Modern trends and styles are often ignored if they offend your sensitivities to your convictions. You never speak praise or seek praise or popularity, always content to serve in a spirit of selflessness. Calvary Gospel Church, you ladies, you are practical women. Never lavish, never wasteful. You shun the unnecessary and the excessive. You're satisfied with simple things. You avoid that which is foolish and vain. Sound judgments precede your decisions. Never one to parade. You abstain from the superficial, pretentious, needless, and the impractical. Above all, in the totality of your dedication, you are devoted to your husbands, to your families, your friends, and your church. And most of all, you are supremely committed to your Lord. Your faith in Jesus Christ has never wavered. Your convictions hold firm in the face of an ever-changing world. Although life has at times brought upon many of you great difficulties, you never alter your course. You remain steadfast, immovable, abounding always in the work of the Lord. Ladies, you are a rock. You are faithful. You walk with God, and God loves you. The light of your devotion and the aroma of your character lives to bless perpetually the lives of all who love you. Your testimony will never be lost. Your commitment to Christ is not in vain. Your husband, your children, all your descendants will rise to call you blessed. If I could have all of our mothers stand up, all of our ladies, just all of our ladies. We're going to go beyond just moms here. All of our ladies stand up. If they could, if you don't mind, I know we did this morning, but I'd like for all of our ladies to just come down here in the front, if they could, and just line up. As you're coming, I want to read as our musicians come. I think we're going to have some ladies come. I don't know if there's any guy piano players here tonight. Brother Phil's gone. Brother Nathan Rossing, why don't you come up and give it a shot? Brother, you going to play the piano for us? He says no. Oh, I so much love and appreciate all of the ladies of Calvary Gospel Church. Proverbs 19:14 makes it clear that there are some things that money just can't buy, and good looks just can't acquire. Parents can leave children, houses, and lands, jewelry, cars, toys, but parents can't leave their children prudent husbands and wives. I am so blessed tonight with a prudent wife. I'm so blessed tonight. No one can be sure that the only way one has such a wife is because God has given such a blessing to me. If one could inherit a wife in the same way that one inherits houses and lands, then the poor would find themselves without prudent wives. I want to thank God for our ladies, our prudent wives, to the rich as well as to the poor. You see, it doesn't matter how wealthy you are or how many children you have or what your social status is. God will bless based upon your desire and your walk with Him. Men that are behind all of these ladies, I want you to stand. If your wife is down here, children, if your mother is down here, and we're going to eventually all end up down here. We have a little more room over here and a little more room over here. If your wife, if you consider your wife, and I believe that all of our wives are clever and wise, careful in how she goes about walking and talking, and how she speaks, how she conducts her day-to-day business in and out of the home, she is prudent. If your wife is capable of handling the business affairs of the family and solving conflicts and problems within the family, within the home, and within her ministry and on her job. You have a prudent wife. You have a wife that deserves and is deserving of your honor. Some of you don't have children. Some of you are couples that haven't yet had children. And your husband may be standing back there in the congregation. Men, I want you to seek out husbands, seek out your wives. Children, seek out your moms. Just make your way. There's enough room. We can all fit down here. And you may say, I don't have any family here. I'm here alone, perhaps. You're not alone. I want you to just join in with all the rest of us. We have a bunch of sisters up here that most of these sisters don't have husbands. They're alone raising children. I want you sisters to join up with the sisters that are behind you back here. We have some sisters. Come on up here, girls. Come on. Just come on up and just join in a circle. But I want you to join in. We have some other families over here. I want you to all join in. Do you see where we're going with this? Down our middle aisle there. Just join together. Let's all join together. And we're going to begin to pray for our mothers. We're going to pray for our families, our children. We're going to pray for one another. Because we need the presence of God in our families, in our relationships. Let's just begin to pray one for another here this evening. God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of the wives, the mothers, all of the women, the ladies of Calvary Gospel Church. Lord, from our youngest to our oldest. God, I thank you, Lord, for the example that they have set before us. I thank you, Lord, for a godly mother and a godly wife. I thank you, God, for a prudent mother and a prudent wife, Lord. I thank you, God, that my mother and my wife, Lord, do not seek after the things of the world. Do not seek after fame and fortune. And